Invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin reading this evening at verse 18, and we'll read through verse 27. But our text and focus tonight will be verses 18 through 22. And in those several verses, we have an event that's also described in Luke's Gospel. But he includes some additional details, including a third would-be disciple. And we'll be relating somewhat to Luke's account as well. But Matthew 8, beginning at verse 18, hear God's word. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" As far as the reading of God's word, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these several verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, one of the more unpleasant places to find yourself these days is in one of our airports. Now, depending on the time of day, it's long lines for the self-serve check-ins, more waiting to reach security, more still as TSA agents paw through your carry-ons and your personal items, or as was my case this past week, as they disassembled my dress shoes, the original inserts and all. Well, then, of course, it's overbooked planes, it's flight delays, cancellations, lost baggage, and apparently lost pets. And with all that overhead, it's becoming increasingly expensive. And so travelers hand over more money for less and less service, with additional fees for checked baggage, added legroom, fuel, security, and of course, a slew of local and federal fees and taxes. And still, airports are packed, filled with millions who are willing to pay and willing to endure the inconveniences and hardships. Well, here in Matthew 8, the gospel writer introduces us to two individuals who seem to want to follow Jesus as they journey through life. And yet it's all rather uncertain, especially when our Lord confronts them with the cost of such commitment. Before they sign on as his disciples, Jesus wants them to understand and to accept the fare for his followers. And of course, the cost of such discipleship hasn't diminished in the least over the past 2,000 years. And so as we consider this text this evening, we're going to look at two aspects of the cost or the fare of following Christ, that fare that's assigned to followers of Jesus. So first we're going to consider his followers must know and accept its price, and then second, they must also know and accept their place. Well, first then, followers of Jesus must know and accept the price of discipleship. If you have your Bibles open, notice the words of verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. So here Matthew tells about how Jesus apparently needs a break from the crowds, and so he goes down to the Sea of Galilee, intending to cross over to the east side of the lake for a time of rest, prayer, and further ministry. But not everyone in the crowd was willing to stay behind. One man in particular wants in that boat. Verse 19. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." I will follow you wherever you go. So here we encounter an interesting character, an unusual character. Because here we're told he's a scribe. So he's a member of a group of religious academics that as a group were hostile to Christ and who were opposed to his ministry. And yet here he is, this scribe, trying to convince Jesus to let him join him and the others in the boat. He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Well, here we have a promise of future faithfulness, future loyalty. He's claiming to be willing to pay the fare to be with Jesus. But what sort of follower is he expecting to be? What kind of fare is he willing to pay? Well, perhaps he's figuring on a minimal or discounted student fare. You notice there in verse 19 that he addresses Jesus as teacher. And that's an interesting choice of titles for this scribe to use for Jesus. For with just one exception here in Matthew, the title teacher is used for Christ solely by his enemies. And that exception was the rich young ruler, a man who ended up walking away from Christ. Now, it's not that this title teacher was incorrect or that it necessarily implied disrespect. Jesus was a teacher. He was a teacher extraordinaire. And in fact, on several occasions, he used that title of himself. But here, to use this title, teacher, in this very context, was inadequate. It was deficient. For of course, Jesus was far more than a teacher. And being a disciple of him goes far beyond being a mere student. Now, it's likely that this scribe, this academic, was truly captivated by Jesus' biblical, spiritual, and moral instruction. He would have been learning a great deal about the Old Testament scriptures as Christ spoke and taught with divine authority and insight. And this scribe's goal might well have been to increase his status, his visibility through the wisdom, insights, and training he was receiving. But Jesus stops him in his tracks, holding him at arm's length, as it were. Verse 20. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." First thing to notice here is that Jesus doesn't reuse the scribe's word teacher for himself. Instead, it is this title, the Son of Man. And in fact, this is the first time he uses this self-designation here in Matthew's gospel. Now, this title, Son of Man, is rich with theology and prophecy, and it's found in a number of Old Testament books. Job, Psalms, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And it's a designation that served to both conceal and to reveal Jesus' identity as the Messiah. And especially in the gospel accounts, where we find Jesus using it to mask his divine glory, his divine kingship, while affirming his humanity, his human frailty, his coming humiliation, rejection, suffering, and death. And that's the sense here. Again, verse 20, Jesus says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So here we find Jesus comparing his life to the lives of some ordinary local animals. Now, foxes were familiar to everyone and loved by almost no one. They were wily and energetic creatures, and at times destructive with their digging and predation on eggs and poultry. But among the foxes' characteristics was that it always had a place to call home, even if it was just a hole. And likewise with birds, with their nests or roosts, they too have safe and secure places to spend their nights. But as Jesus points out here, unlike these common, short-lived creatures, he had no regular place to sleep. His calling and ministry kept him constantly on the move. Yes, he was accompanied by friends, but he was ever pursued by his enemies. In fact, in the Gospels, we read of how Jesus was chased out of Bethlehem, Matthew 2, out of Nazareth, Luke chapter 4, out of the Gadarenes, here in Matthew 8, out of Samaria, Luke chapter 9, and out of Jerusalem, of course, Matthew 27. Jesus was a homeless wanderer during his years of ministry, someone who spent his nights in different homes in different towns, were out in the hills and deserts. And his ministry years were exceptionally difficult and uncomfortable. They were years marked by transience and weariness, opposition, rejection, persecution, and of course, much suffering. And so here we find Jesus warning this scribe that following him means suffering with him. And as a scribe, this man would have especially been hated and targeted by his peers. They would have viewed him as though he were a traitor. And so the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 20, where he said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." 1 Peter 1, an apostle that tradition says died upside down. He describes Christians there as strangers in this world who suffer grief and all kinds of trials. Or again, these words of the Apostle Paul, words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He writes, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." Sobering words indeed. And since Paul wrote that, according to the World Evangelical Encyclopedia, it's estimated that more than 43 million Christians have been martyred, with half of those dying in the 20th century alone. They also estimate that there are 300 additional martyrs added to that number each and every day throughout our world. And of course, many millions more suffer oppression and persecution by state and civilian actors on a daily basis. The Bible clearly teaches that suffering, hardship, and persecution are part and parcel of Christian discipleship. Attacks by Christ's spiritual and earthly enemies, plus God-sent hardships and discipline designed to build up and purify our faith and love for Him. And what a contrast that is, this biblical teaching is, to the name-it, claim-it televangelist who peddle the health and wealth gospel. Now, of course, we are not saved by our suffering. Our suffering, and if we are persecuted, doesn't add anything to our salvation. Only Jesus saves. No, the fare paid by those who follow Jesus doesn't earn or merit God's favor or grace. Nevertheless, suffering comes to Christians. It is certain. So are you willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Boys and girls, when your siblings, when your friends, your classmates, your teachers, think about you, is Jesus part of that portrait that they have in their minds? Young people, do you identify openly as a Christian? Do you have an unshakable sense of your share in Christ? And grown-ups, are you willing to stand for and stand with Jesus before your friends, your extended family, your acquaintances, your neighbors? The horizon is rapidly filling with storm clouds of persecution, rolling toward